Good morning. This morning I am continuing with our church life series. If you remember, last week we started a new series in the middle of John. We got up to the middle of John 3 years ago. We're going to finish John, but for various reasons we lost a couple of teaching series Sundays for church life. So I'm kind of, sometimes you have to go back to go forwards, don't you? So that's what I'm doing this morning. So I'm going to look at Luke 12, verses 22 to 34, which is found on page 1044. If you want to use one of the Bibles at the back of the church, you might want to look at this on your phone as well. Actually, it's on page 1045. Wonderful. So page 1045, Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 22 to 34. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap, they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I'm not really going to preach on that passage, but I wanted to share it with us, really for that last sentence. And what I want to preach on this morning is that last sentence and get us to think about our giving. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If I'd said I wasn't going to preach on the passage before we read it, none of you would have turned to it. And it's good for us to read the Bible, even if somebody's not going to say any more about that particular passage. I am going to say something more about the Bible. Please be reassured of that. But just as a fun question, can you think of some pop songs that have got money in the title? Money, money, money. Yep. You don't have to jump up and sing it, but that's absolutely wonderful, isn't it? "Abba, in my dreams I have a plan. If I get me a wealthy man, I wouldn't have to work at all. I'd fool around and have a ball." I'm not going to comment. Any other songs that have money in the title that you can think of? Yes, Carol. Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Absolutely. I'm not sure if I wrote those words down. No, I didn't. I wrote down the words to "If I Were a Rich Man." It's very similar, isn't it? "If I were a rich man, I'd build a tall house with rooms by the dozen right in the middle of town. A fighting roof with real wooden floors below. There would be one long staircase just going up and one even longer coming down and one leading nowhere just for the show." I can't remember the words to "If I Were a Rich Man," but it's kind of saying life would be well, isn't it? Any others? Yes, Rob.
"Money's Too Tight to Mention."
Money's too tight to mention. Did I scribble that one down? No, I didn't. I couldn't do all of them, but absolutely. Who sung that?
Simply Red.
Brilliant. And I saw a hand at the back. Debbie, I'll come to you, then I'll come to you, Mark. Debbie. Hey, Big Spender. Absolutely. I'm not going to do any dance to that one either. Brilliant. Excellent. Thank you. Mark?
Money by Pink Floyd.
Money by Pink Floyd. I did write that one down. Money, get away, get a good job with more pay, and you're okay. Penny?
Money can't buy you love.
Money can't buy you love. Absolutely. Did I scribble that? No, I didn't. I just got a few of them down here. Brilliant. There are so many songs about money. The music world says, in essence, get money and better yourself. Yeah? Similarly, materialism says, be satisfied, please yourself. Hedonists, people that enjoy pleasure, say, be sensuous and enjoy yourself. Humanism says, be capable and believe in yourself. Pride says, be superior, promote yourself. Psychology says, be confident, assert yourself. In Jesus' day, the Greek philosophers said, be wise, know yourself. And Rome said, be strong, discipline yourself. Jesus says, be a steward, give of yourself. Yeah, Jesus says, be a steward, give of yourself. Throughout the world and throughout the ages, we've brought into a variety of philosophies that can be summarized, get all you can. Yeah, it's all about me. But if we want to live like Jesus, we've got to have a very different view. Based on John 3:16, which says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son. We are called as believers to give all we can. Giving is at the heart of the Christian faith. It's at the heart of doing and being church together. Now, I'm going to take us back to the Old Testament for a few moments. In the Old Testament, there were two types of giving. The first was offerings, and these were to either cover sin or show gratitude. The second type of offering, though, was something called tithing. The word tithe means one-tenth, and the people of God were commanded to give a tenth or 10% of whatever it was that they were going to be giving in order to support the ongoing work of God's people. So in Leviticus chapter 27, it says a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. In Deuteronomy 14, we read, be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. And in 2 Chronicles, it says, as soon as the order went out, the Israelites generously gave the first fruits of their grain, new wine, olive oil, and honey, and all that the fields produced. They brought a great amount, a tithe of everything. And actually, if we look at the way tithing worked in the Bible, it may be that people gave more than 10% because there were different types of tithe. Some commentators said it might have been as much as 20 or 30%. Please don't challenge me on the maths. I did get to check some of this towards the end of this just to make sure that I was kind of accurate, because money is not really my thing. But anyway, the Old Testament would talk about the first tithe. All Israelite families were asked to give one-tenth of their produce, flocks and herds, and that amount was set aside to be given to God annually to support the Levites in their priestly service, because they didn't have any other source of income or land ownership. Then there was another tithe called the festival tithe. Israelites, mainly in Jerusalem, had to give another tenth of their resources to sponsor religious feasts and festivals throughout the year. These events were grand religious celebrations, so the Israelites, they spared nothing to bring thanks and praise to God. And you can read about some of that in Deuteronomy 14. And then there was the poor tithe. Israelites had to give a tithe to the poor and needy every third year. And I wasn't 100% sure when I was doing some reading around this whether that replaced the festival tithe that year or whether it was on top of. Again, commentators are not on the same page when it comes to that. But you get the idea. There was a lot of tithing that was going on. Kind of the first one, then what was to cover festival expenses, and then something was almost the equivalent of what we would call our Love Does Fund, something for those who are less able to afford those things that that they need. In Israel, in the Old Testament, everyone was asked to give the same percentage, not the same amount, but the same percentage. And in this structure, the poorer, the rich person gave more. It's the same percentage as the poorer person. And of course, trouble arose when people held back on what it was they were being asked to give. In Malachi, we looked at this verse a few weeks ago. Malachi says, "Will mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. You ask, how are we robbing you? God says, in tithes and offerings, you're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse." In other words, bring the whole 10%, that there might be food in my house. "Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." So in this, in essence, God is saying 10% is 10% is 10%, you know. But he notices. He notices when we give, and if we don't give what he might require from us. But he also notices when we do, and he promises us great generosity. So holding back and giving is noticed by God, but only one of those pleases him. Tithing isn't something that we talk about very often. I'm not sure whether I've ever really preached on tithing, if I'm honest. And I've preached a few years. It's not something we preach on that often, because Jesus changes our need to follow the Old Testament law to the letter. But Jesus doesn't negate our need and his command for us to give. We still have a responsibility to be generous. And so we might not tithe, 10%, but we are called to give and to give generously. So I want to look at a couple of principles this morning that might impact our thinking around how and why we give. So the first thing is that giving begins with a cause. Jesus gathers a group of disciples together who are willing to give up everything to follow him. They leave behind their homes, their jobs, and their security because they were captured by a cause. The kingdom of God was at hand. The Son of God was with them. And they wanted to be part of something that was life-changing. And the early church were just as excited about this as well. They were persecuted. Sometimes they died for their cause, because bringing people to faith in Christ Jesus was the most important thing. They gave up houses. They gave up income. They gave up possessions and land. They wanted to follow Jesus and give to others. And I wonder, in our more comfortable place, in those years that have progressed from the early church to the year that we find ourselves living in today, I wonder whether we might have lost something of that vision, the vision of bringing in and supporting the kingdom of God. What is our cause? What is the most important thing in my life and in your life right now? Every time, I quite enjoy doing DIY, I'm useless at it. You know, I talked about bathroom, didn't I, a few weeks ago? It's no further forward. I'm pretty useless at these things. But I still like to give it a go. But every time I do anything in my house, I'm reminded by these verses in Haggai, and they challenge me. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. It's time for you yourselves to be living... Sorry, let me start that again. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? This house referring to the temple. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thoughts to your way. You've planted much, but you've harvested little. It's really easy to invest in our homes, to invest in living a comfortable life, and forget maybe the cause of bringing people to faith and extending the kingdom of God. As I say, I'm regularly challenged by those verses. Tara Lee Cobble, excuse me, author of Bible Recap, says, mostly we worship what we see regularly. Yeah. The challenge for our idolatrous hearts is that God has no physical form. To worship him, we have to move beyond our human nature, which means setting aside the created things that we can see with our eyes. So when it comes to how we use our resources, what catches our attention? Yeah. You know, how many times do I look through the particular boot brand that I enjoy buying and the numerous emails they send me? Does that catch my eye? Oh, yes, it does. Yeah? But what catches our eye? What catches our eye enough for us to use our resources maybe in a more worldly way than in terms of than furthering the kingdom of God? What are our eyes set on? What are we worshipping with our eyes and our heart and our soul? What is our cause? The second thing, excuse me, the second thing I wanted to touch on is giving entails a sacrifice. Jesus said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus notices when we give sacrificially. Do you remember that story in the Bible? It's a great favourite of the poor widow who, alongside all of those people that are peeling off the £10 notes or whatever it was, and just putting a few of them in the offering box, this widow comes and she picks up her equivalent of her purse and she looks in it and she says, what have I got? And she just puts it all in. She just puts it all in. Mine's a bit of silver there. She puts in coppers. But that's all she had, and she gave it all. The point that Jesus was making when he commends her for what she has given is not how much she's given, but the fact that she's given it all. She could have held something back, but she didn't. I remember when our Jess was little, she and I went off to the aquarium in Hastings. We were living in Kent at the time. And we parked the car and we had to walk across along the seafront. And as we walked along the seafront to the aquarium, there was an amusement arcade that we had to walk by. And so, of course, Jess, being little, she begged to go in. And I said, I don't have any money on me. And what I meant was, I don't have any cash in my purse. I didn't have any loose change. So as I paid with my plastic to go into the aquarium, my lovely daughter says, "We are really poor. Mummy hasn't got any money." So when the red face had kind of gone back to normal colour, we sat down and we had a little conversation. And the conversation was around what poor meant. I said to her that, were we so poor that we could hardly eat? Were we so poor that we could hardly eat? No. Were we so rich that we could spend and not worry about what we spent? No. We were in that category of people that was in between. What I said, we had enough to make choices, but we had to make choices. Yeah? We had enough to make choices, but we still had to make choices. And I think giving to the kingdom of God is about the choices we make. So I could go to Starbucks. I'm not sure whether I'm allowed to advertise, but I'm going to anyway. I could go to Starbucks and I could buy a cappuccino and a slice of banana bread for £8.40, according to their website. Or I could go to Greg's and I could buy a box of 4 sausage rolls and 4 donuts for £7.20. I'm getting some nods. Some of you have done that, haven't you? For £7.20. Or I could make a donation of £7.45, which is the cost per day to provide coffee or refreshments to anybody that comes in to these premises, including our cafe expenses. It's a choice. I could buy a Marks and Spencer's dine-in meal deal for £12. Or I could make a donation of £13.70, which is the cost per day to fund all the children's and youth work activities, excluding salaries. I could go up the road and buy a Papa John's medium pizza for £10, according to their website. Or I could make a donation of £10.41, which is the cost per day to ensure what we do here. And we could fill up a 55-litre car with petrol for £76.89, or make the same donation to the church, which would heat, provide power, and cover cleaning costs for a day. Now, I'm not saying what we should do, I'm saying what we could do. I'm not looking to guilt anybody into giving instead of enjoying a Starbucks coffee. You know, they're great, aren't they? But those figures illustrate the choices we might make. If we chose not to do this, we could redirect that gift into church funds, and by doing that, it helps advance the kingdom of God. So what choices do we make when it comes to spending and giving? And I want to add that this is as challenging for our finance team as it is for us personally, because our finance team, who do the most superb job, love giving money away. They'd like to give money away. More money away. But they, at the beginning of the year, have to come up with a budget, a money plan, to decide how much they predict we might be able to afford. And I just want to pick up on that word budget or money plan, whatever you call it. As a church, we set that at the beginning of our financial year. Giving away is part of what we're going to do. And I wonder whether giving is part of your budget or your money plan. Because you see, what we put into a plan says something about our priorities. If it isn't in the plan, it may not be a priority. It may get lost with all the busyness and the cost of living. And the cost of living is incredibly challenging to many of us. So, but a plan does help us. It does remind us. So I'm going to finish with some practicalities. Whatever we give, we're invited to give generously, not because somebody said, you must, but because we want to give. So that's the first thing I would say. I would encourage you to think about giving regularly as well as giving spontaneously. For regular giving, we encourage you to set up a standing order. And that just means it's an arrangement with your bank and our bank that money goes from your account into our account. Unfortunately, it doesn't always come the other way. All right. So set up a standing order. Regular committed giving helps us to budget more effectively as a church because we've got an idea as to what's going to come in, and that gives us an idea as to what we might be able to finance in terms of going out. And we really appreciate those that have got a standing order set up. I can't say that strongly enough. We really, really appreciate that. If you're a taxpayer, can I encourage you to fill out one of these gift aid forms? I've just got some here at the front of the church. Do pick one up. And the reason for it is that the government will give us 25p for every £1 given at absolutely no cost to you. So we get an extra donation from, or an extra payment from the government. Standing order might not work for you. You know, you might have incredibly flexible income. And so what I might encourage you to do is to give regularly, but using our lovely little cash machine. Should have found a glamorous assistant, shouldn't I, to have helped. And it's dead easy. It's dead easy. We just come to the cash machine. Oh, my Costco card won't do it, will it? And we decide what it is that we want to donate. There's some suggestions, but you can add an extra amount. And so we press the amount we want to donate, and we stick our card on there. Oh. Oh, why does it have to be complicated? I've got to remember my number now. There we are, payment approved. And then there's the opportunity to do a gift aid form there. For some reason, it doesn't know that I'm set up in that kind of way. There's a small charge to the church when we use our machine, but it's not very much. And of course, you can also give cash. And if you give a cash amount of less than £30, it allows us to claim back some gift aid. It's not quite the full 25p in the pound. Here, I'm not boasting, not really. There we are. So we can put that in and we can claim some gift aid back on that. Larger cash donations above £30, so if I was to stick £100 in there, for us to get the gift aid back, I would need to identify who I was, all right? If you need any more information than that, don't come and talk to me. Gina corrected everything that I put in this little section. Don't come and talk to me, but we've got Simon here, who's part of our finance team. Gina's away at the moment. Do chat to one of the team. Our giving helps us keep on doing what we're currently doing, and our giving helps grow existing ministries. It helps us do more, and it helps us develop new ministries as well. And so it's a really exciting thing for us to be able to do when God's people are able to make gifts. I hate talking about money. Maybe you have felt the discomfort from within me. I hate talking about money because it is such a personal matter for us all. Some of us are really so generous. I don't know what you give. I'm not privy to that information, thankfully. But I know for a church this size, to afford to do all that we do, some of you are extremely generous. And maybe some of us haven't really thought about actually how the church runs and what our gift actually does. And some of us might be in between all of that. So can I just encourage you as I close to reflect on your giving? If you are giving, but it's been a long time since you've thought about that standing order, could I encourage you to pray about it and ask God, do I need to make an adjustment? If you haven't really thought about giving regularly, can I encourage you to, before God, chat to him about what you might be able to do? Yeah, they're just two really practical ways of responding. We're going to share communion in a little while. And doesn't communion remind us of Jesus' mission? I don't think there's any better reminder in terms of giving than what we and who we consider is at the heart of our Christian faith. So let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, I want to lift all of the words that have been said today and also ask you to lift any guilt or discomfort that comes from an unhealthy place from anyone who is sitting in this room or watching online. But God, by your Holy Spirit, is challenging us to think differently about the way we spend or about the causes that we give to. Father, I pray that we would hold that within our spirit, hold it within our heart to the point that we're able to act on what you might be encouraging us to do. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for each and every penny that comes into TBC. I thank you for our teams of, the many people that choose to spend wisely, to be good stewards of what we have here. And Father, we know that you have this miraculous way of multiplying the resources that are present. And much as we recognize the kind of very human act of giving, God, we pray that you will help us to be imaginative in the way in which we use the resources that you have made available to us. So thank you, Father. Amen.